Can cleanse my guilt and pride. Blood of Christ the crucified.
Unleavened Bread Ministries presents
From your hands, your feet, your side.
Unleavened Bread Bible Studies with David Eales.
Can quench my thirsting soul. Purest water made me whole. Let your streams of mercy flow, O Jesus.
Greetings, saints. Thank you so much for joining us for the Unleavened Bread Bible Study. We bless you in Jesus' name. Precious Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for making this opportunity for us to gather together in this wilderness setting, Lord, to study your word. God, we just ask you, Lord, to give us eyes to see and ears to hear. Give us understanding, Lord. We desire earnestly your gift to understand the wonderful things you've hidden in your word, Lord. We're enjoying Esther, Lord. We see that it is a prophecy of the end times, a wonderful prophecy, many wonderful things that you've hidden there for us, Lord. You said it's the glory of kings to seek it out. We're seeking, Lord, so we just ask for your grace. In Jesus' name, thank you, Father. Amen. Well, back to Esther. You know, we left off in Esther chapter 8 in verse 3, and which says, "And Esther spake yet again before the king, and fell down at his feet, and besought him with tears to put away the mischief of Haman the Agagite, and his device that he had devised against the Jews." What kind of a device could he be meaning here? First of all, we discovered that Haman represents the beast. And he had devised a device, evidently. Let's look at chapter 3, verse 5. "And when Haman saw that Mordecai bowed not down," Mordecai, we discovered, means a little man or a little boy, which represents the man-child. "When Haman saw that Mordecai bowed not down, nor did him reverence, then was Haman full of wrath. But he thought scorn to lay hands on Mordecai alone, for they had made known unto him the people of Mordecai. Wherefore Haman sought to destroy all the Jews that were throughout the whole kingdom of Ahasuerus, even the people of Mordecai." I'm suggesting to you that the people of Mordecai are those who would not bow down to the image of the beast either. Haman here represents the beast, and these are the people that would not bow down. So what was the device that Haman devised against them? Well, he reminded the king that these people's laws were different from every other people, and that they didn't keep the king's laws in verse 8. And of course we know that is the problem with Christianity today, is that they have a different law than everybody else on this earth, but also they're not keeping the king's laws. And that's why tribulation is coming. And so the device was that he asked of the king authority to destroy these people. And the king gave it to him. In verse 12 it says, "Then were the king's scribes called in the first month, on the 13th day thereof. And there was written according to all that Haman commanded unto the king's satraps and to the governors that were over every province and to the princes of every people, to every province according to the writing thereof, and to every people according to their language." Again, we discovered that this was speaking about the Bible, basically. "To every people after their language. In the name of King Ahasuerus, it was written, and it was sealed with the king's ring. And letters were sent by posts into all of the king's provinces to destroy, to slay, and to cause to perish all Jews, both young and old, little children and women, in one day, even upon the 13th day of the 12th month, which is the month Adar, and to take the spoil of them for a prey. So, the beast is out to kill all of the Jews. Of course, the application here is to New Testament Jews, you know, those who are circumcised in heart, not in flesh, those who are Jews in spirit and not in letter, is what we're told in Romans 2, 28 and 29. So the things that happen unto them were for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the age have come. So we see here that he's talking, translation of this would be that those who did not bow down to the beast were doomed to be destroyed. And, of course, we know from other places in the Bible, like Daniel chapter 3. Let me read that to you. Actually, Daniel chapter 3 and Daniel chapter 4. Actually, Daniel chapter 2 and chapter 3 and chapter 4. Chapter 2 speaks about the image of the beast. And the image is a snapshot of who the beast is, folks. And what we see there is the image of world-ruling empires and all the people under them from Daniel's day all the way to the end. That's what we see in the second half of Daniel chapter 2. That's the image of the beast, folks, all lost mankind. And when we look in chapter 3, we see that Nebuchadnezzar made an image of this vision that he had of all lost mankind, and whose height was 60 cubits and breadth was 6 cubits, 66. And on the plain of Dura, which means a dwelling or circle, and if you think that means the earth, well, then earth comes up to 600. So you got 600, 60, and 6. That's interesting. So we know that this is the image of the beast, and it does include all lost mankind. And, of course, the peoples were commanded to bow down to this image of the beast. Well, as we saw in Esther, you know, Mordecai and his people refused to bow down to the image of the beast. So there was a pronunciation of death against them, as we see in this chapter too, because the three Hebrews refused to bow down to the image of the beast, and it was pronounced that they would be thrown into the fiery furnace, heated 7 times hotter. So we see that the nature of the beast in Esther there, which is symbolized by Haman, and the nature of the beast here in Daniel chapter 2 and 3, is symbolized by a great group of people that is the image of a man. This image of the beast was the image of a man. And, of course, we know, according to Jesus, there is only 2 men in the earth. One shall be taken and one shall be left. That's what he said. And those 2 men are Christ and Antichrist. And so, the device that Haman devised against the Jews, was it really Haman? Because he got his authority from the King of Kings, Ahasuerus, the one who ruled the known world. And he is a type, of course, in this, of the King of Kings, our Lord. Right? But he got his authority, as anybody does get authority. You know, Jesus said that he received authority over all the principalities and powers in this world and the next. And basically, all authority in heaven and on earth, in another place, he said, has been given unto me. And so, that doesn't leave any for the devil. That doesn't leave any for the beast. The Lord knows what he's doing in this situation. He is raising up a beast, as he has done 6 major times in history. And here we are coming to the 7th major time in history. And every time he raised that beast up, it was to come against a people who needed to go to their cross, who refused to obey the commands of the king. You know, they had their own laws, but they weren't keeping them. And that's where the church is now, folks, in rebellion. So whose device is this? You know, Haman's, or is it the Lord's? Well, in Jeremiah 27, let me read a little bit to you. I think what I'm going to do is go to Jeremiah 18 first. And Jeremiah 18 says, starting in verse 5, "Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, O house of Israel, cannot I do with you as this potter, saith the Lord? Behold, as the clay in the potter's hand, so are ye in my hand, O house of Israel. At what instant I shall speak concerning a nation, and what nation is he talking about? Well, the nation of Israel, right? And concerning a kingdom, to pluck up and to break down and to destroy it. If that nation concerning which I have spoken turn from their evil, I will repent of the evil that I thought to do unto them. Now, that's exactly what we're seeing in Esther, aren't we? And it's what we saw in Daniel chapter 3, too, a pronunciation of the beast kingdoms to destroy this nation of Israel. Or in the New Testament, it would be the church. Destroy the church, right? But he says that there can be a reversal of this if there is repentance, at least for the person who repents, right? That's what he's saying here. And in verse 9, he says, and at what instance I shall speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to build and to plant it, if they do that which is evil in my sight, that they obey not my voice, then I will repent of the good wherewith I said I would benefit them. Can God do that? Well, we hear a lot about unconditional eternal security, but God says he can do that. He makes the promises, and he doesn't have to keep it, because the promises are all conditional upon us walking by faith, right? And so he says that if they obey not, he will revoke his promises. And verse 11, now therefore speak to the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, in saying, thus saith the Lord, behold, I frame evil against you and devise a device. Oh, now we see it's God who's actually devising the device, not the mind of the beast, not the devil, not the Illuminati, not, you know, don't worry about any of those folks, people. It's God with whom we have to do here. See, the Lord says, behold, I frame evil against you and devise a device against you. Return ye now every one from his evil way, and amend your ways and your doings. But they say, it is vain, for we will walk after our own devices, and we will do every one after the stubbornness of his evil heart. That's interesting. So God devised a device, and he did say that there was a reversal of this judgment for those who would repent and keep his word, right? So, when we read of Esther 8 and 3, that Haman the Agagite and his device that he had devised against the Jews, we know that the Lord is using him, right? So, the Lord gave him authority to make this indictment against God's people. So let's read on. Then the king held out to Esther the golden scepter. So Esther arose and stood before the king. And she said, if it please the king, and if I have found favor in his sight. Now Esther, of course, is the bride. And she has found favor in his sight because he's made her the queen, right? And of course, if anybody could petition the king, it would be her because of her righteousness. We discovered that her wedding garment represented the righteous acts of the saints, right? And if I have found favor in thy sight, and the things seem right before the king, and if I be pleasing in his eyes, let it be written to reverse the letters devised by Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite. Here's this reversal that we're talking about. Now God's able to make a reversal, isn't he? Okay, but watch. He's not going to withdraw the indictment. He's just going to make a reversal in regards to his people. So she said, the device by Haman, the son of Hammedatha of the Agagite, which he wrote to destroy the Jews that are in all the king's provinces. For how can I endure to see the evil that shall come unto my people? Or how can I endure to see the destruction of my kindred? Then the king Ahasuerus said unto Esther the queen, and to Mordecai the Jew, Behold, I have given Esther the house of Haman, and him they have hanged upon the gallows, because he laid his hand upon the Jews. Write ye also, notice this, write ye also. He didn't say, I'm going to take back the indictment that I made, that I gave authority to destroy the Jews. He said, write ye also to the Jews, as it pleaseth you, in the king's name. And of course, everything that we do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do we not? The scripture tells us, commands us, right? We have authority by the words that he has spoken unto us, just as the king here is giving authority unto Mordecai, the man-child, and to Esther, the bride. See? So it says, write to the Jews as it pleaseth you in the king's name, and seal it with the king's ring. Of course, that's his sign of authority, is it not? For the writing which is written in the king's name and sealed with the king's ring may no man reverse. She asked him to reverse it back in verse 5, right? But he says here, the writing which the king has written, no man can reverse. Meaning, of course, you know, what we're seeing here is that God is saying that he's going to give authority to his bride and to his man-child to make another pronunciation. He's not going to take away the first. I mean, it's still going to be out there. The curse is still out there upon those who walk in sin and those who are rebellious against the laws of the king, right? That's why the judgment was pronounced in the first place, right? So that first pronouncement is still out there, but he said, now also you write one. See, because we don't reverse this judgment, you write another one to go along with it, right? Okay. So we can see in Daniel chapter 3 again. And in verse 28, we see the three Hebrews. Because if you remember, the pronouncement, the judgment that came against them is that they were going to be thrown into the burning fiery furnace, which they were. And I might point out that the men who threw them in there were destroyed. You know, they were spared. And one like unto a son of the gods was in there with them. And the only thing they lost was their bonds. As the king noticed, he threw them in there bound, but they came out, they weren't bound anymore. And of course, that represents the burning up of the wood, hay, and the stubble, the burning up of the old man, and the freedom that we have from the crucified life, right? Because he gives the reason right here in chapter 3 and verse 28. Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who hath sent his angel and delivered his servants that trusted in him and have changed the king's word. There's a reversal. Very shocking to him because, you know, to him, this could not be reversed, right? He have changed the king's word and have yielded their bodies that they might not serve or worship any god except their own God. Yielded their bodies as a living sacrifice, Romans 12 and 1, right? So that they might prove what is the perfect and acceptable will of God, right? Pretty neat, I think. They changed the king's word because they walked by faith and because they yielded up their bodies. Now, of course, if we present our bodies as a living sacrifice, according to what God has already told us over there in Jeremiah 18, he will reverse it. He will reverse the judgment for us. Maybe not for everyone around us, but for us. You know, let me say that both of these judgments being out there, the judgment that was given through Mordecai and Esther, which we're going to talk about here in just a minute, and the judgment that came through Haman, they're both going to be out there. The only difference is, are you going to be an obedient servant, one who has presented your body as a living sacrifice, so that you might be one of those whom that first judgment does not fall upon? And praise be to God. You know, maybe now we can go to Jeremiah 27. I'm going to read something there. That's interesting. Because, as we saw, both of these are going to be out there at the same time. In Jeremiah 27, the Lord says in verse 6, he says, "Now I have given all of these lands into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant." And, of course, he was his servant to bring God's people to the cross. And, you know, there is another Babylonish kingdom being raised up right now, folks. And just like in Daniel chapter 2, the head is the head of gold, and it was called the Great Eagle in Ezekiel 17. The Great Eagle. Babylon was at the head of this image of the beast, a man, the image of a man, the image of a beast. Babylon was, and it was called the Great Eagle. And today, folks, if you look out there, who's at the head of all the nations, you see that it's America. And it is definitely a Babylon and has turned away from the Lord. So Revelation would call that a harlot, a secular harlot, right? He said, "Now I've given all these lands," the lands he's talking about in the beginning of chapter 27 are God's people and the nations around them. Okay. "Now I've given all these lands into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, and the beasts of the field also have I given unto him to serve him." The beasts, meaning, of course, the beasts that Daniel spoke about. These different kingdoms, large blocks of people, so to speak. He's given them all into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar. "And all the nations shall serve him and his son's son until the time of his own land come. Then many nations shall make, and great kings shall make him their bondman." Yes, that time is coming, folks. But right now, a beast kingdom made up of all the nations on earth is coming together in a new world order for the purpose of persecuting God's people. And it is for the purpose, of course, to bring them to repentance. As we've already seen in previous studies, this brought great grief and crying out to God in repentance of God's people when they discovered that this judgment was sent forth against them, this indictment to put them to death. And so God says that he has given all nations and even God's people into the hand of the king of Babylon. "And it shall come to pass that that nation and that kingdom which will not serve the same Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and will not put their neck under his yoke of the king of Babylon, that nation will I punish, says the Lord, with the sword, with famine, with pestilence, and until I have consumed them by his hand. But as for you, hearken not unto your prophets, nor to your diviners, nor to your dreams, nor to your soothsayers, nor to your sorcerers that speak unto you, saying, 'You shall not serve the king of Babylon.' For they prophesy a lie unto you to remove you far from your land, that I should drive you out and you should perish." God forbid that his people would fight with the king of Babylon. He told them to submit. He forbid them to fight, just as he forbids us today to take up the sword. He said those that take up the sword, Revelation 13, are going to die that way. He warns us very much. He did give us in Matthew chapter 10 permission to flee, but not to fight. And he tells us there in Matthew 10, 22 and 23, he said, "You will not have gone through the cities of Israel until the Son of Man be come." And so that's obviously a statement given unto us in these days, that God's people will be, in some cases, fleeing the beast, but they will not be fighting with the beast, and they will be submitting when they're caught. Like the three Hebrews, for instance, were submitted. They were not fighting, okay? So he's given authority unto the beast, and he's taken authority from us as far as fighting with the beast and using the sword, so on and so forth. And we've gone into that in depth in other places, so I'm not going to do it here, but I just wanted to mention it. So let's see what Mordecai wrote and Esther wrote unto the Jews in Esther 8 and verse 9. "Then were the king's scribes called at that time in the third month, which is the month Sivan, on the 23rd day thereof, and it was written according to all that Mordecai commanded unto the Jews." So great authority has the Lord put into the hand of Mordecai here. to command the Jews and the satraps and the governors and the princes of the provinces, which are from India to Ethiopia, 127 provinces, unto every province according to the writing thereof, and every people after their language. Again, it looks like we're talking about the Bible again here. Do you know that God has given us authority in the Bible? He's written everything, every command, every decree there, you know. He's written the decree of the beast to destroy God's people, and he's written the defense of God's people is all there, written in the Word. And I suspect that Mordecai here, representing the man-child, is merely showing to God's people they can stand up for themselves, not in the flesh, but in the spirit. They have a defense from the curse. Okay? So let me read on here. And every people after their language, and to the Jews according to their writing, and according to their language. Of course, that's the Word of God, right? And he wrote in the name of King Ahasuerus, and sealed it with the king's ring. So he had authority. This man-child had authority to speak for the king. And, you know, those that have authority today to speak for the king, they speak God's word to God's people. And God's word is our sword against the enemy, right? God has given us a defense against the enemy. It's not the sword of man, but it's the sword of the spirit. And it's very, very powerful. No enemy can stand up against it, as a matter of fact. You know, in Luke chapter 10, the Lord has told us, verse 18 and 19, I give you authority to tread upon serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall in any wise hurt you. That's authority that the Lord has passed on to us. And I believe that the man-child in our day is going to take the authority that's given there and give it to God's people. You know, much of the leadership of God's people is not revealing the authority that we have. In fact, the overwhelming majority of Christianity doesn't believe we have any authority. You know, but in these days, that authority is going to be restored. Just like Jesus, the man-child, gave that authority in his day. The man-child in our day will give that authority to God's people. They will stand for their lives, and they will win this battle. And verse 10, and he wrote in the name of King Ahasuerus and sealed it with the king's ring and sent letters by post on horseback, riding on swift steeds that were used in the king's service. Bread of the stud. Verse 11, wherein the king granted that the Jews that were in every city to gather themselves together and to stand for their life and to destroy, to slay, and to cause to perish all the power of the people and the province that would assault them and their little ones and their women, and to take the spoil of them for a prey. All the power of the people. He gave them a defense. He gave them authority to defend themselves against this beast kingdom, against this beast edict to destroy them and their children. He gave them authority to stand. Who is the power of the people? Notice that before we were looking at a parable with Haman himself being the threat. And now we looked in Daniel chapter 3 and we see that this man, this beast, represents all lost mankind. As does 1 John 4, speaking about those who are the Antichrist. That's those whose spirit does not confess that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is the spirit of the Antichrist. Notice the Antichrist is everyone who's lost. And now we see in Daniel 3, the beast is an image of everyone who's lost. And this beast is making war on the saints, Revelation 13. And we see here the same thing, that this beast is making war on the saints. Now we're looking at the parable of this body of the beast. It says, to slay and to cause to perish all the power of the people and the province that would assault them. Folks, all over the world, the beast is going to be making war on the saints. But God has given us a defense. He's given us his word, and he's given us his promises, which he's not going to go back on. This is the only thing that will reverse the judgment that's been spoken against God's people. The Jews. Remember, we found out who the Jews were. the Jews will have this authority. You know, not everybody in Christianity is a spiritual Jew. There's a lot of people that are just playing religion. But a spiritual Jew is one who is circumcised in heart. The flesh is cut away from their heart. They're not ruled anymore by flesh. And they're Jews in the spirit, not in the letter. That's a New Testament spiritual Jew that we call a Christian. And the war that the beast is making on the Christians is going to be worldwide. It's not one man. It's the whole world. It's this body of the beast. The body of the beast, as we saw in Daniel chapter 2 and Daniel chapter 3, is all lost mankind. Okay? The body of the beast is making war upon the saints all over the world. Where you are, there is the body of the beast. Not like, you know, some people think, he's going to be in a tent over there in Jerusalem somewhere, you know, or he's going to go into the temple. No, folks. The temple of God, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, that Paul was talking about, that the son of perdition was in, that temple was the temple of God's people. That's how he used that word every time in the New Testament, the temple of God's people. Everywhere God's people are, there's a beast that is going to be waiting, wanting to make war on them and destroy them. Guess what? God has given us a defense. Yeah? In fact, you don't have to be really mature in the Lord to have this defense. Let me read something to you. This is Psalm chapter 8, verse 2. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou established strength. Wow. Even the immature have this strength, right? Because of thine adversaries. Well, adversary is something that we apply to the devil, but we come to realize that the devil's coming in the body of all lost mankind. The dragon with the seven heads and ten horns is the body of lost mankind, and the devil is in them. Because it says so in Revelation chapter 12. It said, because of thine adversaries, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. Wow. Even babes can do this. Matter of fact, babes do it better than some so-called mature Christians, you know. Psalm 149 is another one that's very similar to that. And it says in verse 6, let the high praises of God be in their mouth, and a two-edged sword in their hand, to execute judgments, or vengeance, to execute vengeance upon the nations, the nations meaning the beast, and punishments upon the peoples, to bind their kings with chains. Of course, we've been given the authority by the king. You know, whatsoever you bind on earth is bound in heaven. Whatsoever you loose on earth is loose in heaven. He gave us authority. Okay? To bind their kings with chains and their nobles with fetters of iron, to execute upon them the judgment written. What is the judgment written? That the beast is going to be destroyed. And we know in Daniel chapter 7 that it's God's people that do this. To execute upon them the judgment written, this honor have all of his saints, even the youngest. Just as long as you accept authority. Jesus said, these signs will accompany them that believe. That's the key. Not whether you're old or whether you're young, but whether you believe, you see. This honor have all of his saints. Praise ye the Lord. So we see that this authority to come against the beast, or against the beast body, has been given unto us as God's saints. And I believe that the man-child in these days is going to take the authority of the king to speak in his name, reveal this word that's been already written to all tribes, nations, and tongues, and even in the Jews' language, right? And reveal unto God's people that they have this authority to stand for their life. A lot of God's people don't know that. They can't even stand for their life against Satan when he tries to bring sickness and destruction against them. They can't stand for their life. And you know what? The defense is already written in the Word, folks. You know, we're not under the curse, are we? The Lord God delivered us from the curse. If we're walking by faith, if we're walking in repentance, as we saw, God reverses this edict. If we're walking in repentance towards Him, you don't even have to be perfect, do you? I mean, you can be a babe, right? And pronounce this judgment. A babe is not somebody who is mature, walking perfectly before God, knowing a lot, understanding a lot, obeying a lot, because they're innocent. They don't know too much, but what they do know, they're doing a good job, right? So we can all be walking in the light, even from babes on up. And if we're walking that way with God, we've got authority because we're innocent, you see. The Bible says, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. This is a really good thing, because no matter what age, maturity you are, you can exercise authority, because God's not holding against you a lot of things that you don't know and that you haven't walked in and that he hasn't revealed to you, you see. So we're learning to see that we can take the authority that God has given us in the Word. And he says he's given us the authority to bind and loose. And Jesus said, as the Father sent me, so send I you. You know, Jesus pronounced, by the way, he pronounced the judgment that came on that beast system, that harlot system and that beast system. He pronounced that judgment, and it did come. And in the same way, a man-child ministry is coming in our day to pronounce judgment against the beast kingdom. And, of course, the bride are those believers who are perfected to the state that they can accept that judgment and act upon it. Many of God's people do not know. The sad thing is, here we are, very close to the beginning of tribulation, and many of God's people do not know they have any authority at all. And this will have to be revealed to them. And God is raising up a new ministry to do this. Or ministries, I should say. The man-child ministry, the two-witness ministry, the bride's ministry. The bride's ministry, of course, is those people who are walking purely with the Lord in purity and holiness before the Lord, mature, able to raise up their younger sister, as the Song of Solomon speaks about. And so we see that this body of the beast, this large body of the beast, is going to be judged by God's people. You know, not only is the body going to be judged by God's people, but if you jump over into chapter 9, we see that the 10 horns are going to be judged by God's people. So Haman, you can see Haman as the mind of the beast. And here you can see the body of the beast, and here you can see the 10 horns of the beast. Everything that we see over there in the book of Revelation, right? And what does it say here? The 10 horns are judged. These are the 10 sons of Haman, which are killed. And I'm jumping ahead, but I'm going to come back and cover this other, so don't worry about it. In verse 6, chapter 9, verse 6, and in Shushan, the palace, the Jews slew and destroyed 500 men. And then it mentions in verse 7 and verse 8 and verse 9, the 10 sons of Haman. Okay. And the interesting thing, which I've shared before, but probably not with some of you that are watching today, is that the names of these 10 sons, there were three letters in Hebrew that were written smaller than the rest. Of course, the scribes just copied exactly what they saw. That was their rules, you know. And so they always copied those three letters smaller. To us, in English, it would be T, S, H, and Z. Okay? And actually what that was, since they used their letters for their numbers, was 707. Well, that's common abbreviation nowadays for 5707. Which is the year 1946. Now, why would God identify of these 10 men with 1946? Well, because in 1946 is when they hanged 10 Nazi Jew killers. Actually, they had 11 of them to hang, but one of them killed himself or hung himself the night before, and that was Goering, if you remember. Goering killed himself the night before, so it left 10 so that this could be fulfilled. Isn't that interesting? And so, sure enough, they hung these guys on Purim. This is the celebration of God's people being delivered from the beast. They hung them on Purim. Matter of fact, let me read this little note to you I brought with me out of our book, Hidden Manna. One of those people, Julius Streicher, was the editor of the Nazi propaganda newspaper Der Stürmer, and he gave an apparent prophecy from God. Did you know God can do that even through the wicked? He did it in this case. Just as the trap door opened, he shouted out in hatred, "Dies ist mein Purimfest 1946, which means, "This is my Purim holiday, 1946. That's interesting. You know, he was fulfilling a prophecy here. And so they killed those 10 Nazi Jew killers in 1946. And, you know, that's interesting because this was written way back when. It actually happened in 473 B.C. when Esther was used and Mordecai was used to save the Jews, something like 473 B.C. So we're talking about 2,420 years about, approximately, that this was written before the actual happening. Very interesting, you know, that God had all that written there, prepared for us. So we see that that this is a type and a shadow of the ten kings that rule the nations of the world, because it is the plan, as we've already spoken about that, so I don't have to go back into it. It is the plan of the world system to create 10 continental divisions to break up the nationalism and racism and also the religion lines that have been drawn between the nations, you see. So they're going to break all that up and just go by continental divisions to break up some of that leadership to try and bring peace is what their idea is. And so these 10 kings are going to rule over the whole earth. They're going to rule over the whole beast body. Remember the beast had 7 heads? That is the 7 world ruling empires and all the people under them all the way up until this day. And 10 horns, the 10 kings, Revelation tells us. So we see a destruction upon the body of the beast and the 10 horns here. And who's doing it? Well, God's people are. Once again, we see that they have accepted this authority that they have from God to stand for their life. They can't take the sword of the flesh, but they can take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And I remember my brother Bolivar told me many years ago how that he had a very clear vision from the Lord, how that he was running from people in the tribulation period, and that they had cornered him in this building. And when he turned around, they were there, and he knew that they were there to kill him. And he spoke out very quickly. He said, "Kill, Lord." And he said, in his vision, all of them fell dead. Now, he didn't raise a hand, a sword, a weapon to them, but God defended him. You know, and I'm sure that these things are going to happen in the days to come, folks. The destructions that came upon Egypt came right out of the mouth of Moses and Aaron, and it was for the purpose of setting God's people free so that they may leave Egypt, right? Well, once again, folks, these kind of things are the judgments that we see in the book of Revelation, the same kind of judgments, folks. These judgments are not to destroy God's people, but to bring them to repentance. But at the same time, they are to set God's people free from bondage to the beast kingdom. So these are things that I think a lot of people don't know. They think their worry about the tribulation period is that all it's going to be is a massacre of God's people. Well, I'm afraid it is for some because as we noticed, there is no reversal of the judgment of the beast upon those who have not turned away from their old ways. And so let me point something else out to you that I think is really neat here. I'm going to back up a little bit here. Esther 8. And 15. And Mordecai, remember Mordecai represented the man child who is the head of the bride. He raised the bride up and she hearkened unto his commandments just as she did when she was being raised by him, the scripture says. So Mordecai was the head of the bride. He, like David, who was the head of the bride in Jerusalem, Mordecai was, okay? Mordecai went forth from the presence of the king in royal apparel of blue and white. God had given him authority. The king had given him authority, right? And with a great crown of gold and with a robe of fine linen and purple. And the city of Shushan shouted and was glad. Now, I was reading that, and the Lord spoke to me, well, look up Shushan. So I did. I looked it up, and I discovered that it means, the city of Shushan means the city of lilies. Lilies. Interesting. And the next thought came to me was Song of Solomon. In the Song of Solomon, let me read it to you. Chapter 2. I am the rose of Sharon, a lily of the valleys. As a lily among the thorns, so is my love among the daughters. See, the Lord is saying that he's a lily, and not only that, his bride is a lily. See? So, what city do you think it could represent there in this particular place? Because we know in Revelation that the city of the New Jerusalem is the bride. And now we see here that the bride is a lily. And not only that, her man-child is a lily. And so here we see a Mordecai in the city of Shushan, which is where the bride is, and it is the city of lilies. So what are you saying here is the people of the bride are rejoicing because of the authority that God has given to Mordecai to do what? Well, one thing we can see it is to save the people of God. Praise God. And verse 16, the Jews had light and gladness and joy and honor. You wouldn't think you could have those kinds of things in the tribulation period, but that's what we're seeing here, right? And in every province and in every city, whithersoever the king's commandment and his decree came, the Jews had gladness, joy, a feast, and a good day. And here's some really good news too, folks. Look at this. And many from among the peoples of the land became Jews. Wow. For the fear of the Jews was fallen upon them. Wow. Praise God. We're talking about a great revival here, folks. Let me read that again. That's good news to me. That's really good news. This is a great revival. Some people think there's just a great slaughter coming. Yeah, there is. But there is a great revival. There's a great falling away and a great revival. And here it says, and many from among the peoples of the land became Jews, for the fear of the Jews was fallen upon them. Oh, praise be to God, folks. I'm telling you, in the tribulation to come, a lot of people are going to become Christians. The people of the world, those who have grace from God, those who have a gift of eyes to see and ears to hear, they will come to know God quicker than religious people will. Listen to me now. In Jesus' day, there was a lot of religious people that proclaimed to be God's people, but they didn't recognize Jesus. And what happened? The people of the world came and took their place. They were grafted into the olive tree that they were kicked out of because of unbelief. They didn't accept their man-child, their Messiah. They did not accept him. And so God turned and took grace away from them, reprobated them, and gave that gift to the Gentiles, the nations. See, many of the people of the land became Jews at that time because the fear of the Jews was falling upon them. They had respect for God's people. They had respect for those people in whom God's power was being manifested. Let me tell you something. Demonstrated through God's bride, through God's man-child and others, demonstrated is going to be the power of God to save from the curses that are falling upon the world. Remember, we got this revelation that our Lord Jesus Christ in Galatians 3 and 13 became accursed for us. He bore our curse. Most of the church doesn't know that. They don't know that we don't have to be sick and that we don't have to be cursed because Jesus bore not only the sin, but the punishment for the sin. Doesn't that sound like righteousness to you? Yes. He delivered us from the sin and its curse. And this is part of the curse. What the beast is going to do to the apostate church is the curse. Now, some of those people are not worthy of that curse, And that's going to be proven. And even some who pass away in the midst of their ministry, like the two witnesses, righteous people, they may pass away, they may die, but they won't feel the pain of sin, the pain of the curse, right? Because they have there's a purpose in them passing away. They're resurrected right back up, aren't they? Right? And that is at the last trump. But at any rate, many of the people from the land will become Jews. And chapter 9 says, "And in the 12th month, which is the month Adar, on the 13th day of the same, when the king's commandment and his decree drew near to be put in execution," he's talking about that one through the beast, right? "On that day, the enemies of the Jews hoped to have rule over them, whereas it was turned to the contrary, that the Jews had rule over them that hated them." Wow. You know, folks, I don't know about you, but I read the end of the book, we win. We win. A lot of people don't know that. They don't think that we're going to win this thing. We are going to win this thing. You can't lose. Listen, let me say in particular, the Jew cannot lose. Because we discovered who the Jew is. The Jew is, Romans chapter 2, 28-29, he is that spiritual man who's been circumcised of the flesh. That's the Jew. The flesh is not the Jew. He's the man who's been circumcised of the flesh from his heart. The old man is not ruling the Jew. The flesh is not ruling the Jew. See, these people are not under the curse. That's why when you read the book of Esther, you wonder, now, wait a minute. It seems that all the Jews escaped. They all escaped. Guess what, folks? The Jews always escape. You will never die. If you're a Jew, you will never, ever die. Oh, you might change geography a little bit, right? But you will never, ever die. You have eternal life, you see. So at any rate, you know, through the decree that came through the beast, they, of course, the people of the world, thought they would end up destroying the Jews. And all they did was destroy their bonds, like we saw in the fiery trial of the furnace, right? And just the contrary was true. You know, the Jews were saved, and the Jews destroyed the beast, which we see in Daniel chapter 7. And so, praise God, folks. This is a good story, a good revelation from God about what's going to happen in the end times. We have to put it all together. It's line upon line here, a little and there, a little, right? And God hides some wonderful things in His Word if we'll just go looking for them. And if we have eyes to see and ears to hear, God's grace is sufficient, right? Oh, thank you, Father. Thank you so much, Lord, for showing us these wonderful things. And we'll continue at least one more time here. Study this. And we just thank you, Father, for showing us these things, Lord, opening our eyes and helping us to see the authority that you're going to give to your people in the latter days and how that you are going to bring about the crucifixion of the old man, that we might be free from bondage and might walk with you. Thank you so much, Father. We praise you in Jesus' name. Well, God bless you, saints. We'll do this again sometime. Please be in prayer for our next gathering. And we appreciate you so much, and God bless you.
For information, materials, and to contribute, go to www.americaslastdays.com. Contributions only may be addressed to David Eales, Post Office Box 23, 1616, Montgomery, Alabama, 36123.
Can quench my thirsting soul, pure as water make me whole. Let your streams of mercy flow, oh Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true, oh Jesus, I trust in you. And when I face that darkest night, what will be my guiding light? shining rays of red and white. Jesus, I trust in you. Oh, Sacred Heart, in you I find mercy seated for all time. I am yours and you are mine. Oh, Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true. Oh, Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true. Oh, Jesus. Lord Jesus, oh Jesus, I trust in you, I trust in you, I trust in you.
City.